is a devoted follower of Christ. He's committed to Jesus. And it's not about his plan anymore. It's about God's plan. It's about the where Jesus is leading us. And so following, then the next week, which is last week, we talked about building. And here's what building is. Building is doing the will of God. It's doing the will of God by obeying God's word. All right? So we're doing God's will by obeying God's word. And when we do that, Jesus says we are wise builders. Well, today we're going to talk about going. And, you know, I love what God does in my life. I don't like all the ways he stretches me all the time. But then I come to find out that, you know, God, I didn't like how you stretched me there, but I love the end result. Okay, and that's kind of like my exercising life, okay? I don't like to run, but I do it because I like the end result. I don't like to lift weights, but I do it because I like the end result. And so I was thinking about this passage or this verse in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, and it says this: "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." And that's what we're like. We're like clay in the potter's hand, and it's spoiled. In other words, another word for that is it's marred or it's decaying. And our lives are decaying because of sin, but now we're placed in the potter's hand, and now he shapes us and he stretches us. And I know that God has stretched me. It's not easy when God's working on my pride. And it's not easy when God is teaching me how to love my enemies. And it's not easy when God is calling me to forgive that person that I don't really, in my flesh, want to forgive. And it's not easy when God is shaping me and he's telling me to say no to something that I really want to do. Or he's telling me to stop following something I really desire in my flesh to follow. But that's what happens when we're following him and we're devoted to him, and he's building this life and he's shaping us to become more and more like his son. And here's the deal: he promises us abundant life. Isn't that good news? He promises us peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. He promises us purpose and meaning and hope and truth, and he shows us how to experience all of that by stretching us. So at this point, and what we're doing is we're sort of making our way through the Gospels. Next week we'll be in the book of Acts, but we're making our way just taking a look at different things that Jesus does with these disciples, his close followers. And so at this point, it says that they laid their nets down. So he says, come follow me. And it says they laid their nets down. They walked away from their boats. They walked away from their livelihood. They said, goodbye, Dad. They left their dad on the boat fishing alone. But they knew this was significant. And they knew that this was something that they must do. And so they left everything they ever had known behind, and they followed him. You know, learning to follow Jesus wasn't easy. And I think you probably at this point in your life, you've come to realize that nothing worth following is easy. There's going to be some changes that need to take place. In Matthew 7:24, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." That's a passage that we read last week. We want to be wise. We don't want to just hear these words of God and dismiss them. We want to hear them and do them. Why? Because that's what wise people do. As we hear from the Lord and we act on it. So it wasn't long before Jesus was telling his disciples to go and to tell others. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is going and telling others. And so turn with me. We're actually going to be in two passages today. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 28. But you're going to see this on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says this, "Behold, I am sending you out," he tells the disciples, "as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise," there's that word again, "wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will devour you over the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I love this. I'm sending you out. And why is he sending them out? Because Jesus is God's plan to save us all. That's why. There is no plan B. There's no plan B for mankind. There's no plan B for your family. There's no plan B for future generations. There's no plan B for your children. This is it. There's one plan, and Jesus is God's plan to save us all. And so this is a serious thing. And it's through Christ alone that we come to understand these things. And when you truly follow him and build your life on him, you begin to find yourself and you begin to understand how significant this whole thing is. And so at this point, he's sending them out. And when we see this, we start to understand that you start to clearly understand that why he created you, why you're here on this earth, the framework that he built this world around. You start to understand your own destiny. And so here's what he says. He says, "I'm sending you out," and he says, "Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." And so shrewd as snakes means to be wise and to be prepared. And we have a hard time seeing a snake as something good, don't we? But God created a snake, okay? And this is what Jesus is referring to. He's just talking about being wise. And he's saying, be as wise as a snake, but be as innocent as a dove. In other words, another word that you might even have in your version is harmless. And this is about being a person of integrity. It's innocent as a person who is without accusation, right? And so he's saying, I'm sending you out, so be wise and be a people of integrity as you go. Why? Because they're going to experience a lot of pressure. And he even says that in this passage. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And beware of men, and they will deliver you over to courts, and they will flog you in the synagogues, and they'll drag you before governors for my name's sake. And so he's just giving them a warning. So they were following Jesus, but I'm not sure if they knew exactly that what they were getting themselves into, what they were being sent out to. And that's, I think, how all of us are. I remember Melanie and I, we took this young man in. This was several years ago, and he had been kicked out of his house, and I was a youth pastor at the time, and he shows up at the church, and he just says, I have nowhere to go. And so we took him in. We had him for several months at our house, and it was not an easy time, okay? I understand why his mom said he was so difficult. But so that came to our house, the difficulty. And so anyway, it hit the summertime, And he decided that he was going to enlist in the military. And so I took him to Keller, to the recruiter. And I remember driving to this recruiter, and he's telling me, "Man, I'll tell you, Pastor Scott, you just wouldn't believe, you know, this is my bonus for signing up for enlisting. And I can't wait to get that bonus. And then I get the GI Bill, so that means I can go to school, and here's what I'm going to do." And I go, "Well, don't forget, you could be sent off to war, okay? Don't forget, it's not just about the sign-on bonuses and all the benefits, but you could be caught, you could be deployed, right?" And so what happens sometimes is we step into things like he stepped into the military, thinking it was all about the bonuses and benefits and all the things, right? All the good stuff and all the sweet stuff. And then it's sort of a shocker when we realize there's some other areas that we didn't really stop and think about. So I imagine him going to his commanding officer and saying, "Wait a second, you're deploying me where?" I thought that I'll tell you, I went to school, I got my bonus, I put it in a 401k, you know, I did all the things I was supposed to do. And I can imagine his commanding officer saying to him, "Well, look, those were just some of the things, but there's other things." And so what God is, I believe what God the word that God has for you today is, yeah, there are some things. There is the finding purpose and meaning to life. There is the finding hope and the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. There's this relationship. There's this understanding that God loves you, that he cares for you, that he has a plan and a purpose for you, that he makes the crooked way straight, that he is the light in the darkness. There's all these things, okay? But then there's other things like what we're talking about today when he says go. And there's all kinds of other things that he's called us to that our flesh is going to fight against, okay? We embrace the love of God. We embrace his mercy and his forgiveness and his plan for our lives. But there are things that he is calling us to and that we might be missing. And this is one of them. So this faith is going to include things you didn't anticipate. And we need to expect the unexpected when we step into this. It's going to include things you've never done before. You can't be the person that God has for you to be remaining where you are. Amen? And so there's going to be some changing, and that changing is going to, it's going to not feel real good. You're going to have to go to places you may not want to go to, and you might have to ask for forgiveness of people you don't want to ask forgiveness of, and you might have to love that difficult person. Why? Because God is shaping you to be like him, not to be like you, right? Because if you just keep living like you, you're just going to keep responding to life based on how you feel, right? But God is shaping you, and it's in his power and in his strength he's making you to be more and more like him. And so it might include standing on the truth of God's word when our society is going in a different direction. And it might include standing on God's word when your family's heading in a different direction. That's why last week we talked about you can't serve two masters, right? That's why last week we talked about keeping him first, that he is the Lord of all things, that we put him above. It's not that he's the top priority, it's that he is over every priority in our lives. And so it might include lots of different things, maybe dealing with lust in your life, maybe dealing with anger issues that you have not faced and you have failed to face for years. And it might squeeze you and press you and shape you and bend you and stretch you. But here's the good news, is he's making you more like him to aim you towards the life you've always wanted, but you've never known how to get there. And so he's shaping you. And as these disciples are following him, they're struggling to understand him at times. They're wondering why he's doing this and why he's doing that, but they're following. And so they followed him, and they were building their lives on him. Then in a moment, he was gone. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was placed on a cross, hung on a cross, crucified. And life went silent for the disciples. Everything came to a standstill, and they wondered, what in the world are we to do? And then 3 days later, they hear that he has appeared, that he rose. And we come to find out that he rose because the grave could not hold him down. He had conquered sin and death. And by his stripes, you are healed. And by this new life, him being risen from the dead, you can have new life too. And so then he appears to his disciples, and scripture says that he appears to 500 people, and before he ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples to meet him at a mountain in Galilee. And so he has this final word for them. So turn with me to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. It says, so then the 11 disciples, remember Judas is gone, and so there's only 11 now. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, to see a man crucified and now standing before you would be so shocking. And so it says that some worshiped him, and I would probably, unfortunately, be one of those skeptics going, I don't know about all this. Okay? Because I lived as a skeptic for a long time when I lived far from God. In verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This topic of authority is throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees would say, in what authority do you speak these things? In whose authority do you say these things? When he would heal, they would say, who is this that would, even the demons are under his authority. So before you came to Christ, you operated in your own authority. You were the boss. But when you came to Christ, behold, all things became new. He is now Lord. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the boss of everything. He's over it all. You have been dethroned. And now he's the Lord. And so what Jesus is saying is he's trying to establish this. Look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That would cause me to listen up, okay? And there's a reason that he says this, because what he's about to tell these disciples. And then he says in verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this statement, go and make disciples, is an authoritative command. He says, I have the authority, now go. I am the authority, now go. And notice he didn't say, go and tell everyone how to get to heaven. Notice he didn't say that. And notice he didn't say, go and tell everyone to become believers. Many people believe in God. I mean, studies show that most people believe in some kind of higher power, or most people have some kind of spirituality and believe in a God. But it's not even just believing that there is a God. I mean, in fact, Scripture says in James chapter 2, verse 19, even the demons believe and shudder. But he says, go and make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? The Greek word is mathetes, and it means student or learner or follower, someone who adheres to teaching. And so he's not looking simply for belief in God. He's looking to make learners, students who will follow him. And those who will follow and build their lives on him. So it's not about mere belief, but about following and building and learning and growing. And if you're a Christian, and your Christianity was all about the salvation event, these words and what Jesus is saying right here, it should sort of rock your world, because lots of people think that Christianity boils down to believing and behaving. Believe, behave, believe, behave, believe, behave. That is a dead religion. It's a dead religion. Yes, we're called to believe, but there's so much more to this. What he tells these followers is he tells them to make disciples, and then he tells them what this entails. And he says this, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptizing them, if we're not doing this part, we're not obeying this command. But what is baptizing them all about? Baptizing is a symbol that identifies you as a follower of Christ, right? And so think of it like a ring, okay? A ring is a symbol that identifies you as a married person. Well, baptism is a symbol. Now look, baptism does not save you. I know that there's some denominations that teach that, but listen, baptism does not save you. We call it an ordinance. Why? Because Jesus ordered it, okay? He commanded it in Scripture. But again, it's just a symbol. It's a very significant symbol. It's commanded of all of us. Why? Because it represents what he has done. And so baptism is sort of, it's a mark of our conversion. It's a picture of what Jesus has done. And Jesus modeled it, and he commanded that his followers be baptized. And it's something we all should do soon after trusting in Jesus. So he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? Well, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Trinity. And here's the Trinity. I'm going to explain it real clearly for everyone. Not really, because no one knows really exactly how to explain the Trinity. But here's what we do know. There is one God represented in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is Jesus Christ, okay? And so we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together many times in Scripture, and we come to understand they are one. They are one. They're one God in three persons. But here's what it says. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we ask ourselves, you know, what does it mean in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, it means to come under the authority of, or it means under the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we baptize, okay? It's as simple as that. It's kind of like this. Let's just say Caesar, you know, was the ruler at this time in Rome. And let's just say one of the guards said, stop in the name of Caesar. Okay, what he's really saying is, stop, I'm commanding you by the authority of Caesar. And so when we baptize, we're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's commanded of us. So he says, he tells the disciples, go and make disciples and baptize them And so this picture of baptism, I want you to see that as sort of this mark of you entering into this relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior, all right? That's your conversion experience. Becoming a new believer, it's a very sensitive time, and you're trying to figure this whole Christian life out. And let's just pretend for a minute that you were just baptized yesterday. You just came to Christ yesterday. I drug you down to a swimming pool. I baptized you, okay? And now today, you're just trying to figure this thing out. And you're saying, you know, am I really saved? I don't feel saved. What am I supposed to do? At this time, at this point, if you're not careful, you're under the threat of, if you're left alone, you're under the threat of creating a false image of God, okay? Unless something happens. And so when Jesus says to go and to make disciples, make followers and learners, okay, and then he says, teaching them or baptizing them, that's the conversion experience, right? That's you coming to know Jesus, making that the decision to trust him as Lord and Savior, and being baptized, which is the symbol, right? So, and then he says, teaching them. Because if you're left alone without the teaching, you won't know who he is. And growing in Christ is about knowing. Remember that. Growing is about knowing. It is a personal relationship with him. It is not an academic, all right? It's not a subject in school that you learn. It's about knowing him personally. I like to call it being fathered by God. That's what I like to call it. And so at the beginning of this salvation experience, Paul refers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul refers to these early stages as being like babies in Christ, okay? And just like we don't leave a baby alone, we nurture a baby, we teach a baby, and then they develop and they grow and they become mature adults, hopefully, right? My wife calls me a big baby sometimes, and so maybe I haven't matured so much as an adult. So let's talk about the importance of teaching. Teaching requires learners. Again, I want to just highlight. He didn't say go and make believers. He didn't say go and tell them about how they can get to heaven. He said go and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them. What is teaching? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. Listen, all scripture, this is talking about all scripture, when you hold your Bible in your hand, which is the English translation, and you look at all of the scripture that you're holding in your hand, just know this. All scripture is breathed out by God. Sure, it's been written by man, but man was inspired to write this by God. These are the words of God. And so all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what scripture's for. It's for teaching. And so we use scripture, right, to teach. So it's not just about baptizing. It's not just about getting a person saved. It's about making them a disciple and being a part of making them a disciple. And again, and I say this a lot, when Christianity becomes an academic, like a subject in school, we are way off track. This is like saying your relationship with your family is an academic. But just like you wouldn't treat your children or your family like a subject in school, you don't treat God like a subject in school. He is the Father to be known, not a subject to be studied. Now look, do we do studying? Yes, we open scripture and we study. Why? We study to know him. And so just like I teach my children through my relationship and how I interact with them, they learn to love and they learn They learn through love and affection and discipline. They learn through the different things that I teach them, and they've learned through this relationship. And I see the new birth as a babe who has been born into the hands of God. So when you come to know and you've been born again, you have been born now into the hands of God, and he begins to shape you. And look what he says in verse 20. He says this, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Why does Jesus remind them, "Surely I am with them always, all to the even to the end of the age"? I believe one reason is he knows you are going to feel inadequate and you're going to feel ill-equipped. He knows this, right? And he's reminding us he will be with us. What Jesus is telling his disciples is, look, this, I'm leaving. And the plan is, I'm leaving you here, and your job is to go and make disciples. And you know, some people say, well, I think maybe he was just talking to the disciples themselves. Well, if that were the case, I think it would have died that next generation. Okay? What he's saying is he's calling his disciples, and I believe this, I believe he's calling all disciples to take part in seeing that others come to Christ and are taught. Now, God equips us, right? Gives us gifts of teaching, and he gives us gifts of evangelism, okay? And so there's people gifted in certain areas of this, but all of us take part in going and making disciples, whatever it is. And that could entail all kinds of different things, ministering to someone who's a neighbor who's in need. It could mean bringing someone to church. It could mean sharing a truth with someone. But it always leads them to Jesus, and the objective that God has called us to is to make disciples. Why? Because Jesus is the only plan to save us all. That's why. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who might ask for the reason for the hope that is in you. And so here's what we've learned, and you're going to see this on the screen as we wrap this up today. Following is about devotion to God. It's about being truly devoted to him. We cannot serve two masters. And so he is above all things, and we devote ourselves to him. Building is about doing God's will by obeying God's word. Doing God's will by obeying God's word. And then going, what we talked about today, is about saving the world by making disciples. You know, if you asked me when I was younger, what do you want to do for a living? I want to save the world. That's what I want to do, you know. So our objective as followers of Jesus, we are called to go and to make disciples. And to get to this place that God has for you is going to require him to stretch you a little bit and stretch you in different ways. We have this, you can see it up here on the wall, worship, grow, and serve. And what we it's just a simple plan that we offer to people who come here who have entered into this new life in Christ, and they're just saying, what's next? Well, what's next is you worship on Sunday, grow in a life group, and you serve in a ministry. Why do we say that? Well, it's because we want to help you get started out on the right path and on the right track. And we want to aim you. And we're just giving you a simple plan. There is so much more to this, okay? There's personal devotion time with God and things that you'll need to learn along the way, but we try to make things really easy for you. Why? Because we want you to grow closer to and closer to him, and we don't want you to have a false representation of who he is. He is the God that created you. If you're looking for meaning, he created you with meaning. He created you with purpose. And you can't find that on your own. If you're looking for a framework in which to live your life by, he's given this to you. You can't find that on your own. You'll just invent it. You'll try to invent it based on your own feelings. He's given you a destiny. He's shown us what our destiny is. When we come to know him, we know that that life and our destiny is good, that in the end we have the victory in Christ, that we'll be with him forever, eternally with him. I'm going to ask Jermaine to come on back up and let's pray.